So we're following a sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit, and we have got to kindness this morning. We're going to be looking at the kindness of God, and I think this is a world we can all acknowledge needs kindness and often lacks it. I don't know if you remember that several years ago there was a kind of campaign, a movement called Random Acts of Kindness. Do any of you remember that? Maybe some of you did some of them. A campaign actually was started by someone who was wanting an alternative to the so-called random acts of violence that were popping up in different communities and situations. And this campaign, Random Acts of Kindness, encouraged people to do just that, random acts of kindness wherever they would be. So people were encouraged to do things like pay the toll on a bridge for the car behind them. I keep crossing the bridges here, and no one has ever done that for me. Has anyone in this room ever had it done for them? Wow, that's awesome. I'm still waiting for that. Or they were encouraging people to, you know, bake plates of cookies and randomly take them around to your neighbors and so on. And I think there were several strengths of this movement that really were awesome as a result. I think some of the strengths were it really helped us think about how to be kind. Think about ways to actually act kindly towards our friends and neighbors. I think it helped people realize it can be fun to be kind. Kind is you can find enjoyment in doing kind things. And I think it's definitely better to be randomly kind than randomly unkind and violent. And those are all great strengths of this movement. But I have to say, the whole thing left me feeling a little uneasy at the time. And as I was thinking about kindness this week, I was reflecting, why did I feel a little uneasy about the Random Acts of Kindness movement? That sounds just kind of mean-spirited of me. But I think this cartoon, which Erica's going to put up now, kind of sums it up. Okay, two guys walking by, and one guy saying to the other, if you can't read it, he says, "I much prefer random acts of kindness to habitual ones," as they pass someone sitting on the street. I think this sums up what I was feeling uneasy about with the random acts of kindness. Because my concern is that we would start to see kindness a little bit like a surgical strike. You know, like a skilled kindness bomber, I swoop into a situation, I surprise everyone with my grand act of kindness, I feel better about myself, and I go back to my normal, unkind, kind of grumpy life, where I think mainly about myself. And as I thought about it, I think we're tempted with random acts of kindness to feel better about ourselves as the giver of kindness. And I think it maybe impacts the giver more than the receiver at times. My hunch is, as I think about kindness, that when God talks about kindness in the Bible, being a fruit of the Spirit of God, he's not actually thinking of random acts of kindness. God is thinking about a much deeper, habitual, consistent character of kindness in us. And in this great bounty of the fruit of the Spirit that we've been looking at this summer, I think kindness is often seen as the kind of runner-up to love, right? The little brother to the big love. After all, if you're loved by God, if God loves you, what can kindness, little random acts of kindness, offer you that love can't? After all, we've gone through the big three fruits, right? Love, joy, and peace. What does kindness have to offer a world in need of so much compared to, say, love or peace? I remember feeling as a child and as a teenager that it was God's job to love me. The Bible says God is love. I mean, what is God going to do if he doesn't love me? It's in his job description, right? It would be like denying his own nature if he didn't love me. It's like parents, maybe I'm naive and over-hopeful, but I think that parents have to love their children to achieve basic level parenting skills, right? You're meant to love your children. But do parents have to like their children? Do I like my children? Does God like me. What would it be like to know that I have a God, or even I have parents who both love me but actually are incredibly and attentively, thoughtfully kind towards me all the time? Even when, maybe especially when, I mess up. What does it mean when we think that God not only fully and completely loves each one of us in this room to the core of our being, but also wants to be kind to you in your life? He likes you. We're not so much thinking of a God who does random acts of kindness depending on who he's paying attention to, but we're thinking of a God who consistently, thoughtfully is kind towards each one of us. That's a different way of thinking about God. And further than that, what would it mean if you and I were truly kind people? Not people so much who popped up every now and then with a surgical kindness strike, but truly people of consistently kind character. How would that end up transforming our world? Well, it's that I want to explore with you today. And I believe it can be life-changing. I think it can change our souls and our lives and our actions. I think it can change us to discover that God desires to be, intends to be, and is being consistently kind to you in a steadfast way. And I think it can be life-changing to realize that God is asking us to transform into kind people to the folks around us. So to start with, I want to recap the verse for our summer from a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, where he expresses what it looks like when our characters start to take on the character of God because we are connected to God. And it's in Galatians 5. And it reads like this. The fruit of the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. So, kindness. When the Bible talks about kindness, what does it mean? Well, definition of kindness, as it's meant in the Bible, means that it is like love in action. It is love not just in your mind and your heart, but on the streets and in our relationships. And the word kindness in the Bible is almost fully connected to the concept of mercy. Mercy meaning that we give grace and love to one another, even when and especially when the other person does not deserve it, or maybe doesn't even want it. So kindness is this love that is expressed in action over time, steadfastly, undeserved, not dependent on the action of the recipient, but dependent on the heart of the giver. And the word kindness that Paul uses in this verse is found all over the Old and the New Testaments. It's a word that people who translate the Bible from the original language into English have found notoriously difficult to translate because we have no English word that really sums it up. So when you read your English Bibles and you come across phrases like loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, or just simply kindness, it's all this one word, which here we see in the fruits of the Spirit, called kindness. Mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love. And it's in this little group of words that translators struggle to give us that we start to hear the connotation of what kindness in God's eyes actually means. It has a tinge of mercy, meaning it depends on the heart of the person giving it, not what the person receiving it is doing. It's undeserved. It's a pure gift. It's a very active word. It's not passive. It's active, so it ceases to be an idea. It ceases to be a thing that you think about doing, and it becomes an action that actually happens. that somebody does and somebody else receives. And it also has a shade of meaning of steadfast, meaning this kindness of God's does not come and go. It's not dependent on the weather or how God's feeling on any particular day. It's steady. It's dependable. It's always there. It is faithful. Love in action over time, completely undeserved, dependent on the action of the recipient, but on the heart of the giver. And as we listen to this sense of what the Bible writers mean when they talk about kindness, I hope that we today can start to get a sense of the power of this fruit of the Spirit, this kindness, the utter complete difference it can make to someone's life, how it breaks down barriers of fear, and how costly sometimes it can be to give, because we've no guarantee how it will be received. And as we sit with this fruit of the Spirit, and as we think about what kindness means, the first thing, and maybe the most important thing for everyone here to realize, is that God wants to be all that for you. God's heart, God's mind, God's action is kindness towards you. God is kind. God is kind to you. God is kind to me, to our world and our community. It's taken a very long time in my life for this to sink in. It's still going on. I'm still learning that God is kind. I don't think our secular world has a concept of our God as kind. I think the secular world might think that God is love, that God is just, that God judges, that God is righteous. I don't think the world thinks that our God is kind. Partly because we have not understood what this word means and its depth. When we talk about God being kind, we're not saying that we pray for a parking spot and it arrives in front of us, right? We're not saying that God bakes us cookies and leaves them by our bed. That's not what the Bible writers are meaning. But I think also Christians have not always been great at displaying the kindness of God to the world. We haven't always been kind. We haven't always had that sense of love in action that's undeserved and not dependent on the action of the recipient. The world, you and I, we need to recapture the understanding of kindness as an attribute of God and remember that first and foremost, God is kind towards us. To help us do this, I want to give you a little tasting tour of God's kindness through the Bible. And I want to take a few minutes to look at the Old Testament first. Because even though that letter of Paul's was written, it's part of the New Testament, Paul's concept of the kindness of God comes from the Old Testament. That's what he had to work with. And it would have been familiar to Paul and his readers. And I realize as Christians today, living in 2013, we often subtly divide the Bible into good cop, New Testament Jesus bit, and then bad cop, all the rest. But a deeper look, I think, at the work of God in the Old Testament, in those turbulent ancient times, shows actually a consistently, steadfastly loving, kind God. And I want to show you that this morning. So in the Old Testament, the word, the Hebrew word used for kindness is this rich word, hesed. And it means so many things, as I said earlier, that the translators struggle to put it down. You'll see it in your Old Testament when you see the word mercy or steadfast kindness or loving kindness. And I'm just going to use the word kindness today so we can be clear. And you'll find it, if you read the Bible in Hebrew, you'd see it popping up all over the place from the very first pages right to the end of the Old Testament. God was consistently kind to his people. And one notable moment I want to pick out first comes right at the end of the book of Genesis in the story of a man called Joseph. If you don't know the story of Joseph, Joseph made a lot of mistakes in his young life. He was a somewhat arrogant but very gifted young man. But he also became the victim of human trafficking. His brothers, annoyed at his self-righteous attitude, as many siblings get, decided, however, to sell him into slavery to get rid of him. So Joseph languished as a slave in a foreign land, and as many slaves both then and now find that when you're a slave, you're expected to do whatever your master or mistress tells you to. Joseph's mistress asked him to sleep with her, and as a slave, he was expected to do it. So now, as a victim of the sex trade, Joseph had a decision to make. And in that moment, Joseph chose to run away from his mistress rather than sleep with her. He ended up in jail, wrongly accused of a crime, because he was fleeing sexual intimidation. He ended up in this jail cell, falsely accused and completely alone, separated from his family and any friends he used to have. Now, I've spoken to many a person in a jail cell. Some are there because they've done terrible things, and some are there because circumstances have completely gone wrong. It's very easy to feel completely forgotten in a jail cell, completely powerless, completely alone. There is an extreme lack of kindness in a jail. And this is where the text of the Bible tells us that God's kindness reaches Joseph. It's in Genesis 39. Joseph in the jail cell, the text reads, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, kindness, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." Here we have an example of a man at the bottom of his life, and God's kindness remembered this person, this little man sitting in a jail cell. God's kindness took initiative on behalf of someone who was completely powerless, and God's kindness brought a change to the situation this man faced, helped him find hope in the midst of despair. This is the kindness of God. This is what kindness does. A kindness that remembers forgotten people and takes action to bring hope and relief. Fast forward several centuries later, Joseph's people, the Israelites, are now slaves in Egypt, where Joseph was. They'd been slaves for a long time. And God initiates a rescue mission to get them out through a man called Moses. It's a dramatic story of the slaves leaving Egypt in the middle of the night, running across the Jordan River, pursued by the Egyptian soldiers, but finally finding their freedom on the other side. And they get to the other side, and they rejoice and break out in song and celebration. And this is their song in Exodus 15. The Israelites sing, "In your steadfast love, your kindness, God, you led the people whom you redeemed. You guided them by strength to your holy abode." So here you see God's kindness again, delivering people out of hopelessness to freedom. You see kindness that remembers people who thought they were forgotten for a long time. Kindness that takes initiative and takes action to bring people out of oppression. The kindness of God. By the time you reach the end of the Old Testament, the prophets are using the word kindness on almost every page. They're doing this because they want to declare to the people of God that God is kind, because the prophets are trying to bring the people back to a sense of relationship with God that they've lost. The word is everywhere on the pages of the prophets. One I'd like to read to you from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "I will recount, I will tell the gracious deeds, the kindness of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord. Because of all the Lord has done for us and the great favor he has shown to Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, his kindness." Do you see again the emphasis on love in action, the acts of God, the deeds of God, the great favor he has shown us and what he's done. The Lord has done many things and it's made a difference to his people. This is what kindness means to the biblical writers. Now the list goes on and on and on. And if you are bored and lying on the beach this summer and you want something to do that will change your life, do a word study on kindness in the Old Testament. And find that God has been consistently, steadfastly, faithfully reaching out in kindness towards his people. Even in this little brief overview, we see some of the richness of the kindness of God. The kindness of God is a kindness that remembers people, remembers you, when you feel that God has forgotten you. The kindness of God is active. It will take initiative in your life, and it will result in a change. And kindness endures over time, over centuries, over generations, and can be relied upon. This is what God means when he talks about kindness. This is what God has for you and me. So what about you? Do you think of God as like this towards you? I know that many of us in this room have experienced unkindness at the hands of those in your life who were meant to be kind to you. I know that many of us in this room have experienced unkindness in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships, in our churches. And when we experience unkindness, especially at the hands of someone who has power over us, it becomes very hard for us to comprehend that we have a God who brims over with kindness towards us, who is steadfast and faithful and likes you and wants to take action on your behalf. Do you believe that God is like that towards you? Do you know this morning that God not only loves you, but really likes you? And that God is going to take action again and again in your life to remember you and bring you to better places. That is God's desire for you. That is God's gift to you this morning. And I want to invite you to think of God as kind towards you and receive that in your soul this morning. To lay down and turn away from any sense of God as someone who secretly hates you and judges you and doesn't like you. And receive instead a sense of a God who continually draws you to life and healing and restoration because he loves you and he likes you and his heart is kind towards you. And if you have struggled in your life with a picture of God who is only harsh and who does not like you, I invite you to come forward for prayer at the end and lay that down and receive who God is for you. It's not until we receive the kindness of God that we have any hope of pouring it out for one another. The scripture, though, is clear that as with every gift of God towards us, we are not simply passive recipients of this gift, we are also active participants in giving it out to one another. And in fact, the giving out of kindness and of the other fruits of the Spirit can deepen our experience of that very thing in our own souls. As you receive God's kindness, your heart will be changed. And as your heart is changed, you can go out and change other people's lives, transform them. Now, once again, as you read through the pages of the Bible, you will see there are numerous examples, numerous stories and calls from God to us to extend his kindness to the world. One of the most well-known is the call of the prophet Micah. And the call of the prophet Micah is like a job description from God to his people. It tells his people what God longs for in their lives. I want to read it for you now. Micah 6:8. It says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. What does God want from you? What does God want from any of us? Be just. Be kind. And be humble about it. I love this little triad of qualities. And the pairing of justice and kindness, which we'll see in the New Testament in just a moment. Because it speaks to me of the character of God. A God who cares deeply about justice. A God who calls people to a standard of living based on his way of life, not our way of life. But a justice that is expressed with kindness, with mercy, with loving, steadfast faithfulness. And this seems to me where Christians can go wrong so often. We are on one side or the other of this little triad. Like, we're all about justice. We're going to put things right. We're going to call people to order. But we forget to do it with kindness and with humility. Or maybe we're all about kindness, right? We're all about being kind or nice to someone. But there's a secret pride in that that trips us up. And we forget to care about justice for the oppressed. Because actually we're more interested in being seen as nice people. Or we're all about humility, making sure we're not puffed up and we're right before God. But we forget about actions of justice and kindness that brings relief to suffering. And God says, no, my character is all of these. Be just, be kind, and be humble. And then by the time we get to Paul in the New Testament, he's saying exactly the same thing. And I want to look at one last part of the scripture where Paul is writing to a group of Christians and he is imploring them to remember kindness as they seem to have forgotten the power of that kindness. And this is found in the book of Romans, a book where Paul is writing to a very vibrant and diverse group of Christians in a church which was obviously having some problems. So let me read this to you in Romans 2. Paul writes, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So as with most of Paul's letters, this letter was written to a specific group of people with a specific problem at a specific time. And this problem in this group of people seems to be that this group of Christians were judging some other group for some action. And we don't know what they were doing, but the situation has got very messy. The situation is messy for two main reasons. One, this group of judgmental Christians were actually doing the same thing that they were judging in others. And number two, they were judging others very unkindly. Now, of course, that never happens today, right? I wish, before I opened my mouth to condemn other people, that I would more often pause to consider, do I ever do that? Do I ever do this or anything like it? I wish before I critiqued someone else that I would ask myself, am I speaking kindly or am I venting? Facebook and other social media offers us a really easy way to vent and judge quickly and unkindly. And often we post on Facebook broad statements that seem to condemn the evil actions of others, but fail to recognize our own standing as broken, fallen people. We fail to communicate hope and kindness in what we say and what we type. I know that I've been guilty of that many times. And here we have Paul writing to these Christians, and he's saying, do not condemn others, because in doing so you are condemning yourself, for you are coming from the same place that they are. Notice Paul is not saying don't do anything about injustice, right? He's not saying if someone's stealing your car, don't judge them. Just step back and say, okay, take it. He's not saying that. No, he's saying approach those who are falling. Approach those who are weak. Approach those who are broken and struggling, knowing that you too are broken and fallen and struggling people. And therefore do it kindly. As Richard Foster, a Christian writer, said, to give people what is due to them is one thing. The quality of spirit through which we relate to them is quite another. To give people what is due to them is one thing. The quality of spirit through which we relate to them is quite another. The key for Paul comes in verse 4 as he delivers his undeniable closing argument to the Romans. He says, do you despise the riches of the kindness of God? Do you not realize that God's kindness to you is meant to lead to repentance? He's saying when we're tempted to be unkind, which we will be, when we're tempted to judge others harshly, which we will be, whether they be our fellow Christians, our children, our parents, our politicians, our leaders, our employees, our employers, our celebrities, all of them. When we are tempted to be unkind, remember the kindness of God towards you. Remember that God's kindness and the kindness that God asks us to display is designed, is created to bring repentance. That means simply turning back to God. God's kindness, and therefore our kindness, is meant to create a safe enough space in someone's life where they can know that they are loved by God and that they can turn back to God and they can risk turning from whatever they were doing to a God that they knows will love them and accept them. And Paul is saying, you did that. God was kind towards you. Now extend that kindness to one another. Once we've received the kindness of God for ourselves, we cannot turn around and deny kindness to one another, however depraved and desperate the people around us get, because we have been recipients of the kindness of God first. So as we close, some thoughts on maybe how you and I can grow the fruit of kindness in the world around us this week. A world that I believe needs to know the kindness of God more desperately than ever. Number one, and this is something I've been trying to do this week. When you are tempted, when I am tempted to be unkind to your child, to a teacher, to a parent, whatever, even when, and especially when they mess up, before the words come out of your mouth, go lock yourself in the bathroom or something and try and list the things that God has forgiven you for throughout your life. It might take you a few days if you're like me. This is not an exercise designed for, oh, what a mess my life is. It's an exercise designed to help us see, oh, look at the merciful kindness of God towards me. I started listing some of the things that God has forgiven me for in my life. It's sobering. I would not be standing here before you today if God had not forgiven me some deep and dark sins in my life. And he still is. Then try and go back to that person you were feeling mad at and express yourself from that place. From a place of remembering what you have been released from by God. Changes the dynamic completely, in my experience. Number two, when you encounter someone this week and you have a moment to talk to them, instead of speaking and delivering input first, ask a question and then really listen to what they have to say. You know, in the Silicon Valley, with our high speed, high technology, almost zero face-to-face interaction kind of culture, where achievement and brilliance are praised and desired by everyone, a simple face-to-face conversation where we ask a question and listen to whatever is going on in someone else's heart can be life-changing. I can't tell you the number of people who say to me, I don't think anyone ever really listens to me. Kindness can be expressed in simply sitting with someone and listening, looking at them face to face and listening to where they're coming from. Third thing to try, take a moment and think of one of the most annoying people you know. Do not say their name. Think of one of the most annoying people in your life right now. Ask God for one practical action you can take to show kindness to them this week. And then do it without any expectation that they will become any less annoying than they currently are. And do it without any expectation that they will do something nice back for you. The kindness of God is dependent on the heart of the giver, not the actions of the recipient. My guess is that if you show kindness to that person, the relationship will start to transform just a little bit. So these are just three ways of ideas of how to bring the depth of the kindness of the riches of God into your world this week. The more I consider the kindness of God, the more I realize that random acts of kindness are the equivalent of a Slurpee when God is offering us a complete banquet. Right? Slurpees are cold and refreshing, but they're completely nutrition-free. And they result in a food coloring high that I do not like in my children. I bought them Slurpees on 7-Eleven this week, so I know. That's like the random acts of kindness. It gives you a quick high, and then you're down to the rest of your life again. The banquet of kindness, the food and the fruit of the kindness of the Spirit of God, is so much more. It's love in action over time that is completely undeserved and dependent on the heart of the giver, not the action of the recipient. And it starts today with you receiving the kindness of God towards you. And it will continue as you let God's kindness compel you to deliberate, sustained, creative acts of kindness in the world around us that desperately needs it.